I ask you to turn your Bibles to Philippians in the first chapter, and we'll be going back there as we've started on an article that talks about seven different things that describe Paul's heart's desire. We've talked about that, and when we've preached the Word and talked about Paul's preaching. We're always talking about his heart towards his people, how he loved the Lord's people, how he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he desired that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. And so we see his heart's desire, and we've been looking at that. We looked at a couple things already. We've seen where he expressed his desire to know Christ. We talked about that in a couple sermons back. And then the last time we spoke on this subject, his passion to gain or win Christ was part of the heart's desire that we see in the Apostle Paul. And this morning we want to look at what he says in Philippians here. And he's speaking about magnifying Christ, making manifest or put Christ on display is another way of saying it. Again, looking at Paul, what moves him and what motivates him, and it's all going to boil down to each time. We may have seven things to say about it, but it's all going to boil down to that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're just looking at his different desires, the different things that he says about that, that we might be moved in our desires to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll just start reading in Philippians there in the first chapter. He's already expressed to them his love for them, his longing for them, his prayer in verse 9. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He's always praying that the people of God would continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ultimately, as he says in verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. Then in verse 12, he said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The things he's talking about, his imprisonments, his persecutions, all the things that have happened to the Apostle Paul since he's become a Christian, he's saying to us and to them, encouraging them, because they were also Christians suffering at the hands of ungodly men and unjust men. He wants them to know that they're not suffering needlessly, that there's a purpose to this, that it's being, they're being refined, that this is for Paul's good, but he's also informing them so it might not take them by surprise. He said, expect this to happen, but when it does, know this, that God uses all these things to his honor and glory, and he's particularly talking about what he used it here for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's the reason we're here, isn't it? To further the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're taking confidence. They're seeing how God's dealing with Paul, seeing what wondrous works God's doing. He's really converting the Roman kingdom from the inside out. They thought, the devil thought he had him where he wanted him, in prison. And what he was doing is evangelizing the guards, and the palace guards were being converted to Christ. So the Christian nation was continuing. And that's really what Paul's saying. He's saying, really, it doesn't matter what your circumstance or situation, God's going to use you. In verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So he's saying that the gospel being preached, the true gospel being preached, he's not saying there's a false gospel being preached, but the motives of some are not pure. There's some that are immature. There's some that take advantage. They want a little look at me kind of thing, I think, going on. They're saying, you know, look, Paul's in prison, evidently doing something wrong. You don't need to follow him. Follow what I've got to say. Nonetheless, they're preaching the gospel. God just working on them in some other areas of their life. So Apostle Paul is saying, whether they mean it for me to suffer more or whether it's for my good, it doesn't matter to me as long as Christ is preached. And this is the point that he's making. And then that leads us into what he's saying when he says, I magnify Christ in my body. In verse 19, this is what he says, based on what he had just said about Christ being preached and the gospel being proclaimed. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, I'll be fruitful if that's God's will that I continue on, and there's going to be fruit born from it. Yet, what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is saying, I'm contented. It doesn't matter to me. Either way, I'm going to win because I'm going to either serve Christ or if it kills me, if it's my lot to die now, I'll be in his presence worshiping him in a perfect praise. And so it goes back to him knowing Christ, his love affair with Christ, knowing Christ, and in all that it means to him. And so one of the things we look at is that he desires to magnify Christ. He talked about up in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, and MacArthur gives several things that might mean, but we'll conclude it by what it really doesn't matter if we have to get dogmatic on what it says. He says this, deliverance is from the basic Greek term for salvation, but it can also be rendered well-being or escape, which presents four possible interpretations. First, it refers to Paul's ultimate salvation. Of course, everything that happens to Paul, everything that happens to you and me is what? Working out our salvation. If we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, so certainly that would fit. Secondly, it alludes to his deliverance from threatened execution. We know that eventually he was executed, but at this present time he wasn't. He would finally be vindicated by the emperor's ruling. They turn him loose. Or Paul is talking about his eventual release from prison. All those things are possibilities. But MacArthur says this in summing that up. Whatever Paul's precise meaning, he was certain he would be freed from his temporary distress. And that teaches us a lot, doesn't it? Doesn't matter what our circumstances in life are, whether we're suffering in the flesh with afflictions, whether it might be, whether we're spiritually struggling, whatever we might have struggle in the family, might be out in the world just getting after us. It really doesn't matter when we look at the ultimate end, and this is what Paul keeps in mind always. That's the reason he's keeping Christ before him, because that's the goal, isn't it? That's what he's keeping before him. That's what is keeping him keeping on. He says, really, my time here is but a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. I'll ultimately be delivered from these circumstances, from the body of this flesh. That's what Paul is teaching us here, and certainly a lesson that we can learn in that. But he says the reason he has that a confidence is he has, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. In other words, he hadn't built this thing on something that is not based on a knowledge of something. And that knowledge is a knowledge of Christ and what God has done for him, what he's experienced, what he knows to be truth, what he's been preaching. He doesn't just preach something he doesn't believe. He believes it wholeheartedly. The reason we see and we're talking about his heart's desire, he's all in this. He's not doubting anything that God can do. And this is what gives him that perspective, the things that we talked about before, his desire to know Christ, his passion to gain or win Christ. Now here, his urgency to magnify Christ or put Christ on display. Paul said, I want him displayed in my life in every circumstances of life. The reason he's able to do that is because he has an earnest expectation. He has a confidence in God, and it's a hope that's anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to me, to live is Christ. MacArthur again, for Paul, life is summed up in Jesus Christ. Christ was his reason for being. We talked about that the last time, I think we talked, or the time before. Just briefly read this. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. In other words, the salvation that God has procured in me and secured in me, I'm laying hold of that because it's through Jesus Christ and I'm saved. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, Paul says I have a short memory. I don't go back and dwell on that. What happened in the past happened in the past. Today's the day of salvation. I'm pressing on. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that really is describing this earnest expectation and hope that Paul has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says this, talking about those scriptures in verse 19 through 24. The apostle was a prisoner at Rome, and to take off the offense of the cross, he shows the wisdom and goodness of God in his sufferings. These things made him known where he would never have otherwise been known, and led some to inquire after the gospel. Paul said, I've looked at my circumstances and said, you know what? If I was not getting all this notoriety, y'all wouldn't be talking about me. I wouldn't be displayed, as it were. And so Paul sees that not as a time to shirk back and say, oh, woe is me, but he sees it as an opportunity now to really manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in preaching the gospel. And he said, it hadn't been for these circumstances, it wouldn't be spreading like it was. And so he looks at it as a positive thing and as part and parcel of his salvation. He knows that suffering goes hand in hand with salvation. That's all there is to it. We can't get away from that. We can study salvation all we want to. If we come to the conclusion that we can get away from suffering, then we haven't studied salvation in its fullness. We need to really look at what the Word of God says and how connected suffering is. The one that saved us suffered the most, and we needn't expect that we're going to escape suffering in this life. But the good news is he gives us grace for whatever suffering that is that we're going to have. And so we're confident in that. Paul says he's rejoicing now that I've been made known, not so much that Paul's made known, but that Christ would be made known. And that's what Paul is seeing here. He said he suffered from false friends as well as from enemies. How wretched the temper of those who preach Christ out of envy and contention, and to add affliction to the bonds that oppress this best of men. The apostle was easy in the midst of all. Since our troubles may tend to the good of many, we ought to rejoice. So we look at our tribulations, the trials, and we don't know that it's not benefiting others. It's looking in our lives. They're looking and say, well, how is he handling that? How is he or she going through what they're going through? He professes a faith in Christ. Where's his Christ? You know, this is the thing that we look at and we see. He said the apostle was easy in the midst of all of it. Since our troubles may tend to the good of many, we ought to rejoice. Whatever turns to our salvation is by the Spirit of Christ, and prayer is the appointed means of seeking for it. Other earnest expectation and hope should not be to be honored of men or to escape the cross, but to be upheld amidst temptation, contempt, and affliction. Let us leave it to Christ, who will make us serviceable to his glory, whether by labor or suffering, by diligence or patience, by living to his honor and working for him, or dying to his honor and suffering for him. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, may Christ be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. And then in verse 21, Matthew Henry comments, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death is a great loss to the carnal, worldly man, for he loses all his earthly comforts and all his hopes. But to the true believer, it is gain, for it is the end of all his weakness and misery. It delivers him from all the evils of life and brings him to possess the chief good. The apostle's difficulty was not between living in this world and living in heaven. Between these two, there is no comparison. But between serving Christ in this world and enjoying him in another. That's his difficulty. That's his strait. Not between two evil things, but between two good things, living to Christ and being with him. And listen to what he says here. This is a powerful statement. See the power of faith and of divine grace. It can make us willing to die. You see what Paul said. He said, I have a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, Paul's not afraid of death. He knows in Christ death has been taken out of the way, and so he's secure in him. And he knows it's just gain, it's just a greater gain, but at the same time, he loves his Lord and Savior and desires to be wherever he would have him to be. He says, so to be in the flesh and preach the word right now is more needful for you. He's still got others in mind. He's not thinking about the Apostle Paul, although he's expressing his heart's desire. But that's each of our heart's desire if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see a wonderful thing here that we can feed on. See the power of faith, you know, divine grace. It can make us willing to die. In this world, we are compassed about with sin, but when we are with Christ, we shall escape sin and temptation, sorrow and death forever. But those who have most reason to desire to depart should be willing to remain in the world as long as God has any work for them to do. So if we're here, we have unfinished business, right? We're here as long as we draw our last breath. And until we draw that last breath, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow the examples of Christ. Simply put, going about doing good, all to his honor and glory. James Smith continued writing in this article. He said, Paul desired to exhibit and exalt Christ. If he wrote, he wrote of Christ. If he spoke of Christ. If he suffered for Christ. If he sorrowed, it was because professors dishonored Christ. Christ was to him dearer than the apple of his eye and more precious than all things in earth or heaven. He would live if he could honor Jesus. Or he would die for him if that would honor him more. He felt his obligation. He was inflamed with his love. He was a sacrifice on his altar. He was a vessel for his honor. He would go anywhere. He would do anything if it might but honor Christ. Heartily, he would say, let the name of Paul perish if the name of Christ can be manifest thereby. He had the same attitude as John the Baptist, of whom Isaiah said was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He didn't even refer to John the Baptist as a man, just simply a voice, which was fine with John the Baptist because that was his attitude when he said, Christ must increase and what? I must decrease. And the same thing as the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, I magnify Christ in my body. Don't look at me. Look at the one who saved my soul, that your soul might be saved. To him, Christ was, in fact, all in all. He died for Christ. The honor of Christ was the end for which he laid down his life. And then James Smith asked us these questions. My brother and sister, how is it with you? Does your heart cry, oh, that I would honor Christ? Does your life make this impression on others, that man or that woman aims to honor Christ? Is it your daily cry and prayer, let Christ be magnified in me, by me, and through me in life, in death, in time, and forever? Oh, my soul, let it be my constant desire and prayer that Jesus, might be magnified by me. And then next, we look quickly, we'll look at this. Turn over to the third chapter of Philippians. We're going back and forth, covering some of the same ground, but there's still other nuggets that we'll dig out as we go along. And the next thing that Paul talks about that expresses his heart's desire is that he might be found in Christ, that I might be found in him. Verse 7 of the third chapter said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. And that's the two things we talked about earlier, the knowledge of Christ, winning or gaining Christ. But he adds something else here that we'll zero in on for a few moments. In verse 9, he says, and be found in him. The next thing that expresses his heart's desire is that he might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So he gives us a doctrinal portion of scripture here that speaks of salvation by the grace of God. He says, it's not my works. It's never by my works. My works condemn my very soul, but I want to be found in him whose works God honored and whose life God honored, who being the Son of God, God honored and accepted as a sin sacrifice that took away the sins of the world. And in that sacrifice, the Bible says that now our righteousness, which is but filthy rags, has been done away with, and the imputed righteousness or the reckoned righteousness of Jesus Christ has now been applied to your soul and to my soul. And this is what God sees when he looks at us. He sees us covered in the blood of Christ. This is what Paul, we see again, his heart's desire. You know he's always speaking against the work system in all of his writings. You're not going to get far away from that. Him being a lawful man, him being raised at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he understood the seductiveness and the deceitfulness of someone that might say they're saved by their works, because a man that thinks that has truly been deceived. And he says, I want to be found in him. This is one of my heart's desires, that I be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. I don't want anything that's of me to be found in me when I'm in Christ, which is an impossibility. But he's saying that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's not us. If we do any good, if we do anything to honor God, it's the righteousness of Christ that's coming through. Amen. God sees that. And by faith, we tap into that. That's how it works. Our motives then are examined. When we do good, our motives are, will this glorify God? And as we do it and we're convinced by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit it is, that's what glorifies God. We can't boast of that. We could never do that unless it's through the blood of Christ. Christ has enabled us to do that. And so Paul says that, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law. The law does nothing but condemn, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see how careful he's laid it out that he might honor God and Christ in every aspect of what he's saying. He doesn't want anybody to misunderstand what's going on. Again, Paul wished to be in Christ as Noah was in the ark. You remember when Noah and them and the eight souls that were saved were placed in the ark? What was the last thing when the door was closed? What do we read? It said, and God sealed them in. A beautiful picture. We were sealed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Nobody can take you out of that. If God's hand has put it to that, and that's what he says, then it's done. And so we see that same aspect or the same thing, lesson that we're seeing as Paul's talking about being found in Christ. Paul wished to be in Christ as Noah was in the ark, as the manslayer was in his refuge. There was a city of refuge. If someone had murdered or whatever sin they committed, if they could make it to the city of refuge, they was all right. They could make it. They could make it to safety. Buddy, if they didn't make it for them, it was death and the penalty. They could do what they wanted to with them. But if they got to the city of refuge, Christ is that city. Christ is our city of refuge. As a jewel in his cabinets, as Christ is in God. John Wesley says this about Philippians 3:9. And being found by God, engrafted in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that merely outward righteousness prescribed by the law and performed by my own strength, but rather the inward righteousness, which is through faith, which can flow from no other fountain. No other fountain, I know. It's Christ, Jesus our Lord. The righteousness which is from God, from his almighty spirit, not from my own strength, but by faith alone. Here also the apostle is far from speaking of justification only. He's talking about a complete salvation. He's talking about justification, redemption, sanctification, all those wonderful, precious doctrines that we think about and that we study about. Again, MacArthur comments on this word in him, in Christ. He says the phrase in him expresses the familiar Pauline truth that believers are in Christ, a concept found more than 75 times in his epistles. Believers are completely or totally intertwined with Christ in an intimate life and love bond. Paul declares that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Anybody that can read that with some understanding will understand quickly it's not, can't ever be of works. It's by the grace of God through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The closest possible union, the nearest and dearest communion was desired by him. If he is accepted by God, then he desires to be accepted in the name of Jesus. If he is justified, then he wishes it to be in the righteousness of Jesus. If he is sanctified, then he would be so by the Spirit of Jesus. He would have Paul to be nothing and Jesus to be all. In Christ, he knew he would be safe. In Christ, he felt he would be happy. In Christ, he was persuaded he would be satisfied. Paul in Christ was his life. Paul in Christ was his honor. Then he asked again these questions. Friend, are you in Christ? Is it your ambition to be found in Christ? If death finds you, will it find you in Christ? If justice finds you, will it find you in Christ? If judgment finds you, will it find you in Christ? And he talks about the benefits of being in Christ. In Christ, you will find God as a father. In Christ, you will meet all the saints as your brethren. In Christ, you will find the angels ministering unto you. In Christ, death has no sting. In Christ, the grave has no terrors. In Christ, the law has no claims upon you. In Christ, there are no threatenings in God's word against you. In Christ, all the promises are confirmed to you. How glorious to be in Christ. My soul, let this be your daily prayer that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The Apostle Paul understood this, and that's what brightened his hope that was in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is what Paul knew that he desired that you and I know as he wrote to the church at Philippi. As I thought about that, I again ran across a little devotional by Charles Spurgeon. He says, sin is shut out and they are shut in. Basing it on Isaiah 65:19, the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. This is our lot because we're in Christ. If we placed our faith and our hope in Christ, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living for God's glory, then this applies to you and me. And this is what the Apostle Paul knew. This is the reason his heart's desire was such a great desire. He said, the glorified weep no more because all causes of grief are gone. There are no broken friendships nor blighted prospects in heaven. Poverty, sickness, afflictions, famine, peril, persecution, and slander are unknown there. No pain distresses, and no thought of death or bereavement saddens. They weep no more because they all are perfectly sanctified. No evil heart of unbelief prompts them to depart from the living God. They are without fault before His throne and are fully conformed to His image. Well may they cease to mourn who have ceased to sin. They weep no more because all fear of change is past. They know that they are eternally secure. Sin is shut out and they are shut in. They dwell within a city which shall never be stormed. They bask in a sun which shall never set. They drink of a river which shall never run dry. They pluck fruit from a tree which shall never wither. Countless cycles may revolve, but eternity shall not be exhausted. And while eternity endures, their immortality and blessedness shall coexist with it. They are forever with the Lord. They weep no more because every desire is fulfilled. They cannot wish for anything which they don't already have in full possession. Eye and ear, heart and hand, mind and imagination, desire and affection, all the faculties are completely satisfied. As imperfect as our ideas are of the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, yet we know enough by scriptural revelation that the glorified saints are supremely blessed. The joy of Christ, which is an infinite fullness of delight, is in them. They bathe forever in the bottomless, shoreless sea of an infinite blessedness. That same joyful rest remains for us. It may not be far distant. Before long, sorrow's dewdrops will be transformed into the pearls of everlasting bliss. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The Apostle Paul, knowing this full well, speaks to us and says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. God bless you to understand that, to be comforted through it, to be encouraged by Paul's life and his desire to magnify Christ and to be found in Him. May God bless that to be so in our lives. In Christ we pray. Amen.